For our sake, he, God, Father, made him, Christ. For our sake, God made his son, Jesus Christ, to be sin, even though he was perfect, to be sin, to take on our sin. Even though he was perfect, he had no sin, so that in Jesus Christ, we might be granted, given the righteousness of God.
Welcome to Live in the Light. You are joining us here in part two of a message called Christ is the Answer from Matthew chapter 5. In this series so far, we've been going verse by verse through the best sermon ever given, the Sermon on the Mount. If you've missed any of the messages in this series, you can go back at any time and listen on our website at liveinthelight.ca or where you get your podcasts. Today, we are in verses 17 through 20, where Jesus talks about how he's not working against the law, but he is the fulfillment of it. These are world-changing words that disrupted the law teachers all around him in his day. So let's get back into the message in Matthew chapter 5. Here's Pastor Robbie.
Christ is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Point number two is this: Christ came to compel us to greatness. Christ also came to compel us to greatness. That's interesting point, eh? It sounds like, what does that mean? Compel us to greatness. Look at verse 19. Take a look. Let's be students of the word. Good attention today. Let's go. Stay awake here. Verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes, loosens, lets go of one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great. Here's the path to greatness. You want to be great in this world? Here it is, right here. Greatness is for those who does and teach the commandments regarding the kingdom of heaven. So what Jesus is doing here, okay, listen carefully. What Jesus is doing, he's drawing a vital connection between the law of God and the kingdom of God. Obedience to the law of God and the connection of those who are living for the kingdom of God. And then in maybe simpler terms, he's saying this: kingdom greatness comes from kingdom obedience. Those who obey the commandments of the kingdom, they will be called great within the kingdom of heaven. Let's unpack it this way, according to Matthew 5, verse 19 on the screen for you. Two subpoints beside me, behind me, okay? Greatness, according to verse 19, is for those who hold fast to his commandments. Greatness is holding fast to the commandments of God. Again, he says, whoever relaxes one of these commandments will be called the least. So what does it mean to relax the commandments of the Lord? It means to loosen, to lose hold of the word, God's word, listen, and to loosen the hold of its authority over our lives. It speaks of people, in a translation it says, those who annul God's word or annul his commandments. Why do people try to annul the commandments of God? Because if they can loosen or annul God's commands, it no longer has authority over their lives. And if it doesn't have authority over their lives, then they can live and sin as they please. Jesus says those who relax the commandments and the clarity of the word of God, they will be called least in the kingdom. So the implication here is, quite severe. Those whose conscience is decreasingly bound by the commandments of God, he's speaking of those people. Those who ignore certain portions of scripture, the people who water down sections of scripture they don't like, happening all the time in our day right now. There's massive pressure to do so. The people who compromise or capitulate to the pressure from the culture and diminish the authority of God's word. Why? Because they want to be liked by man more than fear God. Huge problem in our day. Huge problem. All of us are tempted by this all the time. There's the fear of man that replaces the fear of God. And we're filled with the fear of man, we start to discard the truth of God's word and capitulate to the pressure of the culture that is around us. Jesus has big issues with that here. He says, those who relax, they will be called least in the kingdom. So let's be clear here too, okay? And this is really important. Jesus will hold in lowest esteem those who hold his word in lowest esteem. Say it again. Jesus will hold, he's just saying right here in verse 19, he will hold those in lowest esteem, those who hold his commandments, his word pertaining to the kingdom in lowest esteem. Now, I don't believe we can say this means anything about future salvation, that people, again, somehow this is based on salvation, but it is indicating the low quality of their discipleship, because Christ here says, in the kingdom of heaven are both least and great. They're all in the kingdom of heaven. However, if you want to be great, if I want to be great in the kingdom, then we must hold fast to his commandments with all we've got. Think about it too, right? How many churches over the course of history have been pushed aside because they pushed aside the truth within the pulpit, within their church? Think about it. In our nation right now, the liberal church is a train wreck. And so many of the liberal churches, a couple generations ago, were robust for the gospel. But you give it a little bit of relaxing, a little bit of loosening, a little bit of neglecting, and you start to diminish the authority of God's word and start to live by the idolatry of the culture, and you increasingly become more irrelevant and irrelevant in terms of actual kingdom authority and kingdom fruitfulness. It's all around us. I mean, the warning is there. And many have taken that path, again, to their utter shame and divine judgment as well. We must be understanding that Jesus unequivocally says greatness are those who do not relax his commandments, but teach his commandments, hold his commandments. That's so important here too. By the way, just by the way, again, lots to go through today. There's so much I could say. I'm trying to say enough that it gives us understanding and clarity. When we look at verses 18 and 19, okay, so this does not mean when Jesus says, again, whoever relaxes the least of these commandments, this does not mean that every single ceremonial law in the Old Testament must be observed. Obviously, that can't be true. Now, why do we say that? Well, what's happening here and what's about to happen, literally in our text and as Jesus goes on, Jesus is about to bring his interpretation upon the law and the prophets. It doesn't diminish the law and the prophets, he's adding again his interpretation with his arrival to how they are to be lived out from this point forward. Just think about it. In the next six sections of Matthew 5, which is our next 6 weeks, the next six sections, Jesus will start off by saying, you have heard it said, Old Testament, I say to you, New Testament, New Covenant. You've heard it said, now I bring to you my interpretation and how this is to be applied in your life going forward under the new covenant. Not diminishing the Old Testament. He is revealing the new interpretation of how it's lived out from our lives. The Old Testament is to be respected and revered and obeyed according to its infallible truth. But Jesus is again saying, I am here now to point the new way for you in terms of what these promises ultimately point to. I hope we're getting this right now. Let me just take another lap around the track here. ESV Study Bible says this, just another way of saying the same thing because I want you guys to get it. The entire Old Testament is the expression of God's will, 100%. Nothing wrong with the Old Testament. The entire Old Testament is the expression of God's will. But with the arrival of Jesus, the new covenant, his ministry, and what he came to do is now going to be taught according to Jesus' interpretation pertaining to its intent and meaning. The entire Old Testament, expression of God's will, but now it's to be taught according to the interpretation of Jesus as its intent and meaning now going forward. And that's what Jesus Christ, you know, came to do, to teach and explain. This is what we're going to be doing the next several weeks. Well, like really this year through the Sermon on the Mount. It's going to be great. It has been great. Will be great. So Greatness, listen, is holding fast to the commandments, obedience pertaining to the kingdom. Secondly, though, we see this, just part B of point two. Greatness is also teaching others to do the same. So if you look at verse 19, the second half of verse 19, he says, but whoever does them commandments and teaches them the commandments will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's so interesting. Whoever does them and teach them, those who don't do them and teach others not to do them will be called the least. Those who do the commandments and teach others will be called the greatest in the kingdom. What are we learning here, church? This is very important. It's not only personal obedience that leads to greatness. It's teaching others, discipling others in the commandments of the kingdom that leads to greatness as well. Think of a great cross-reference, the Great Commission, right? The Great Commission, Matthew 28. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have. Anyone? Commanded you. Amen. That's great. Everything I've commanded you, right? The whole purpose of the Great Commission is to go forward, to make disciples, to see people baptized, and teach them the commandments of Christ. That's the path to greatness. Jesus says, these are the people that will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So what a moment of perspective this is for us then, right? Like, kingdom greatness is not in the wealthy. Thank goodness for that. Kingdom greatness is not in those who are super smart and have the most degrees. Kingdom greatness is not those for people who are really good in business or strong business acumen. Greatness, fundamentally, boil it down, is for those who love his commandments, disciple others, and multiply themselves to see people live for Jesus Christ and the kingdom. Let me ask you a question right now then. According to what Jesus said in verse 19, are you pursuing greatness? You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, are you pursuing greatness? Are you seeking obedience, the commandments of Jesus Christ, and are you teaching others to do the same? Okay, so here's again, super important moments, okay? So we all have one life that Christ has given us here on earth, and then eternity is coming pretty fast. If we're saved in Jesus Christ, you have been given a mission to expand the kingdom through your life, in your home, in your family, and beyond church. I have a gift that needs to be used. We have a mission that needs to be served. How many of us, right, are going through life and the reality of multiplying ourselves through the commandments of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, it's just not happening. It's not happening. That should be a problem. That should be a problem. And by the way, all the events of our world right now that are happening, all the craziness across the globe, here in our nation, and beyond, of course, across the seas as well. What does the Bible say that is supposed to get us to do in the end of the day? Like, the Bible has a lot to say about eschatology and end times observances. The end result of those things is stay awake, wake up, live with sobriety, live with urgency, stop living for the world. Like, church, when you see the stuff happening around us right now, those are massive sirens. Stop being an idiot. Can I say it that way? Right? Stop living for the world. Live for Jesus Christ. When you see the horrific events across our earth and you see all the different things happening of just like natural sin and human sin, those are all messages, is live for what matters. Live for the kingdom. Live for Jesus Christ. Loosen your grip on your wallet. Tighten your grip on the kingdom. Loosen your grip on social media. Tighten your grip on the word of God. Loosen your grip on your hobby. Tighten your grip on a passion of prayer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what is being said to us. And if we can't see it now, then something's wrong, right? Again, scripture tells us again and again, you observe the signs, not to try to predict what's going to happen in the day. You observe them to be a citizen. I got to get my life moving in the right direction because this thing's going to be over in a hurry. And all that matters is what's been done for the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, listen, the urgency of, I want to pursue true greatness defined by Jesus, seeing others taught in the commands of the kingdom while I have the chance to do so. God, help us to do that. Think of the men in this room. Men, I challenge me and I challenge you. You got a mandate, man, to see the kingdom flow through your life. You got a mandate. And so do I. I take that. Like, sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night, I'm like, man, I got to do more. Not to earn favor with God, just my responsibility. I mean, obviously women, I mean, obviously children, all of us here, I mean, moms, women, mother types, you got a mandate upon your life. You got a mandate, people we have influence over within our lives. What are we talking about? What are the things we're passionate about? What kind of discipleship is going through our lives or not going through our lives? You want to be great in the kingdom? I mean, I pray we want to be great according to Jesus. He's like, I'm showing you how. Those would be called great. They love the Lord. They love the kingdom. And they pray. They seek to serve. Not to earn more favor with God, because they just love the Lord Jesus Christ. They know that's where blessing comes from. It's interesting too, eh? Like just a few verses from now, I can't wait to get some of these passages. Even chapter 6, Jesus says, do not store up treasure on earth that moth and rust destroy. Rather store up treasure in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. For those are the things that will actually last into all of eternity. So Christ came as fulfillment of the law. Christ came to compel us to greatness. God help us with that. And thirdly and finally, Christ came to provide us entrance into the kingdom. Christ came because he's the only one who can provide entrance to the kingdom. God help us in this last verse here. I pray, God, you save lives even in this moment. Verse 20, for I tell you, Jesus says, unless your righteousness, listen to this, exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, look how clear he is, eh? You will never enter. Not like sometimes you might enter, you might possibly, you know, you have a chance. No, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Who's that for today? Like you're here right now. Maybe you're new to church. Maybe you're an overflower. Maybe you're just like, you're listening, you're tuning in. Maybe you've been around church a while, but again, like look what Jesus says again. Make sure, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, unless that's you and me, you will never, I mean, that's a major statement. You will never enter heaven. Never enter. So like he got my attention there. Like I'm listening, I'm like, well, where's this going? See, just in case we thought legalism was the way to heaven, right? There's a lot of people in our world that believe, I'm a good person, I'm going to heaven. No, you're not. No, you're not. Because you're not good enough. You're like, I'm pretty good, but you're not good enough. Are you perfect? If you say you're perfect, but we got other issues, I'll see you after the church and we'll do something about that, all right? But we're not, all of us sin. But a lot of people believe, well, if I do enough good works, then I'll gain righteousness. No, but you'll never be perfectly righteous. So just in case you thought salvation by works was the way or legalism was the way to heaven, Jesus completely annihilates that and blows it up in verse 20. Because some people reading verse 19 say, whoever holds fast to my commandments will enter. And they're like, okay, hold fast. Yeah, everything I can. Serve the Lord. I'm going to get in there. I'm going to do everything. Be obedient. Everything I'm going to do. I'm going to do it. And actually, whoa. He's like, I want to make sure we don't misunderstand and we don't misinterpret. He's like, you need a righteousness that is greater than the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, why would he say that? Well, think about it. The scribes and the Pharisees were meticulously holding to every detail of the law, like hundreds and hundreds of laws that they were trying to be obedient to the point they even invented their own traditions on top of that. The scribes and the Pharisees were pictures. They were obsessed with external righteousness. They were obsessed with a rule-based righteousness, outward performance, appearance, all the details of what was seen. But Jesus came in blunt truth many times. He's like, you completely missed the point. You'll never be righteous enough. Now what Jesus does is he really is going to upset people. He throws down a whole new standard. He says, I'm not seeking a righteousness now of the scribes and the Pharisees. I'm not seeking an external righteousness. I'm not seeking people who can walk around and behave well. I'm not seeking people who can follow a few rules and kind of dress in a certain way and act like they have it all together on the outside. He's like, no. I want way more than that. I want a perfect righteousness on the inside. I want an internal righteousness that is perfect in heart and without sin. In fact, he says, unless you are perfectly righteous in with no sin ever, you're not getting into heaven ever, ever. So if you're listening to this, you're like, what is he talking about? Who can possibly fulfill such a command? No one. It's impossible in human terms for that kind of righteousness to be established on our own. So what is Jesus doing? Is he sentencing everyone to destruction forever? He's not. He's sowing the seeds of the reason he came. He is sowing the seeds for the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the only one who can save us from ourselves. Right here when he says, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, I want an inner pure heart righteousness of perfection. He's sowing the seeds for justification, innocence from God, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Okay, I'll say that again. He's sowing these seeds for justification by faith alone, grace alone, in Christ alone. Jesus is demanding a deeper righteousness. He's demanding a righteousness of the heart. He's demanding an inward righteousness. In many ways, what's he doing? His first sentence of his sermon, Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who understand they are spiritually bankrupt. Blessed are those who know they have nothing to offer. Blessed are those who know they are utterly sinful in and of themselves, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why does he say that? Because those who know they have no righteousness of themselves, they know they need the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. They are the people that get saved and enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let me just recap. This is a very, very important moment. Again, I'm not sure exactly who's here. God does. I want to be as clear as I can, okay? Let's just unpack righteousness and the gospel right now. Number one, perfect righteousness is required for heaven. Perfect righteousness. Number two, all humans are wholly unrighteous due to sin. I'll be the first to say, man, I sin every day. By myself, I'm toast, absolutely dead. Brutal, brutal sin on my heart. Past, present, future. On my own, I'm dead. Number three, Jesus came as perfect righteousness. And number four, Jesus offers the gift of righteousness and he might take our sin at the same time. So perfect righteousness is required to gain entrance to heaven. We are completely unrighteous. We're dead in ourselves. Christ is perfectly righteous. And Jesus Christ, in his love and unfathomable grace, offers to give us his righteousness and he wants to take our sin. Sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? I wish more people would say yes to that offer. Let's just unpack in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 here. Look at this. Okay, here's a verse that just, this is the great exchange. Theologically, it's called the great exchange. For our sake, he, God, Father, made him, Christ. For our sake, God made his son, Jesus Christ, to be sin, even though he was perfect, to be sin, to take on our sin. Even though he was perfect, he had no sin, so that in Jesus Christ, we might be granted, given the righteousness of God. Maybe some people here right now, this is the first time you've ever seen this verse and understood it. That would be awesome. The great exchange. Jesus says, right? God the Father sent his son to become sin for us, even though Christ had no sin, was perfectly righteous, so that in Christ alone, only in Jesus Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. One last way to explain this. Let's go to that animation. We said this, like, I think it was last Christmas. I love this so much, man. It's a great teaching tool, and it just blesses my heart as well. This, and I'll read it for you. If you can't see it at the top there, this man here in his sinful robes, depicting his heart. God, I'm so sorry for my sins. Can you forgive me? See, for our sake, he made him to be sin. He carried the cross, willing to die to give his life, that he might die in our place because he was perfect. He was without sin. This moment he comes up, Jesus Christ in his perfect righteousness, he sees us in our sinful unrighteousness. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because he loves you and me so much, Jesus Christ comes and wants to embrace us and love us, and thereby exchanging robes of filth for robes of righteousness. He takes on our sin. We get his righteousness. Jesus Christ goes to the cross and dies to make payment for our sin, paid in full, and say, it is finished for all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, I love how he's there and he's like, what just happened? What just happened? I mean, I deserve to die. I deserve to take the cross. I deserve to be punished. I deserve the wrath of God. I deserve to die an eternal death. Yet I'm standing here in perfect, but I don't deserve this. I've done nothing to. I love this last picture of you. You probably can't see it, but there's a little tear in his eye. Amen. Because you're sitting there in the court of eternity. And you're standing before a holy, perfect God. And God's like, why should I let you into heaven? And you're standing there in absolute filth and sin and horrific sin all over yourself and standing before God. And he's about to stand on the gavel and say guilty, as he should. And Christ walks in as our advocate, stands beside us. Father, I know Robbie deserves death. I know he rightly deserves eternal death, but I want his sin on me and I want my righteousness on him. And in that moment, the love of the Father and the Son, they agree this is the plan. I get Christ's righteousness. I've done nothing good. He gets all my sin. He's sentenced to death. I'm sentenced to life. I look at Jesus. That's not fair. And Jesus says, you're right. It's not fair, but it is love. And that's why I came. And the Father is 100% behind this. It's his plan. That's how much I love you. I sent my Son to die in your place. Will you not receive the gift of righteousness by faith and grace that you might cast all your sin upon my Son, Jesus Christ? Again, theologically, you're just like, why would anyone turn that down? Here's why. Pride, arrogance, unbelief. That's why people turn it down. But once again, you're here right now, and Jesus Christ offers the gift of eternal righteousness to you. Oh man, I just wonder right now, like, hey, in Orangeville right now, is there someone who needs to be saved in Orangeville right now? Like someone in Overflow right now that God is leading you to salvation for the first time ever. You've seen Jesus Christ, that he is the gift of righteousness, but you got to confess him as Lord and say, you got to believe in him. You got to give your life. You got to turn from sin. You got to repent. Jesus, you are the answer. You are Savior. You are Lord. I'm done living for myself. I now live for you. I give up. I believe in you. I love you. I serve you. How about in this room right now? Like today is the day of salvation. I implore you, as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, be reconciled to Jesus Christ. Implore you, don't wait another second. Receive the gift of righteousness. Give him all your sin. And let the love of Christ envelop you, never to leave you again. Please, Lord, save people today. Amen, church. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Please, Lord, save people today. Jesus Christ came as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ came to compel us to greatness. Jesus Christ came to show us the way to righteousness, him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Oh, Lord, move, I pray. Again, save. May you just, oh, transform, change. We need you so much. We need you so much. May it be so. We love you. Use a song. Just worship and praise. Just think, loved ones, as you sing, just think, he is the great high priest. He is the one who tore the temple curtain. He is the one who ended sacrifices. He is the fulfillment. He is the promises of God. He is love. He is grace. He is awesome. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
These messages aired each day are made possible by Live in the Light Power Partners, a generous group of donors who have pledged to give at least $30 a month to see the gospel advance. If you'd like to become a Power Partner or learn more about our ministry at Live in the Light, please visit our website at liveinthelight.ca. Thanks for listening today, and please join us again next time here on Live in the Light. I wanna-